Have you ever had that moment, though, where you thought you were going to get one thing, you were excited about something, and you opened up the gift, and it's something else? I had a friend once that his parents decided to take out the Legos that he got, put in rocks instead to see his reaction when he opened his present, only to find rocks. You've seen these moments, but I think this one by far is my favorite I've ever seen, so let's watch this video.
It's a banana.
The big box!
Merry Christmas. What is it?
It's a banana!
Banana!
I didn't ask for bananas! Another banana!
What you got there, Joseph?
Banana. Again. Fourth time. Can you even get this open?
You sure? It might be something else.
It's a banana!
It might not be. Oh, it's a banana!
Duh!
Yes. It's something special.
Something banana?
Maybe it's fine.
Again? Six times in a row?
Oh my gosh, Bella!
I'll grab that.
I hope you like it.
Banana!
What is it?
Why did you do that again?
That's 18th
time. No more bananas. I am not opening it. I'm not opening it. I'm not opening it.
Yeah, you are. It's a special one.
It's a banana. It's an orange.
What? Aren't you glad it wasn't a banana?
I just love that. That took some great thought. But you know that feeling, right? You wake up Christmas Day and expect something, and it's that year that your parents decided to get you more clothes than toys. Or that time you've been building up to this vacation for a while and you've got high hopes and all of a sudden it storms or things don't go your way. Or just that special moment that you've built up and then it doesn't turn out the way you thought. We understand that we have these expectations and then all of a sudden we get the unexpected. And that's where we're at today. We've been going through this series of zooming out and we've been looking at the story as a whole. And we're finally to the climax of the moment. And you can feel it, right? Remember, we talked about 2 weeks ago with the Old Testament. They've been waiting for this moment. Moses came and he said, someone greater is coming. Joshua came, but he didn't give them the peace that they were looking for. Kings came. David was promised someone of his lineage. And we finally get to that moment, the moment that the prophets have talked about. And the Gospels start off this way, that each one of them wants you to see that Jesus is that person that they've been waiting on. Matthew starts by saying it this way, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. He specifically picks out two of the guys that the blessing that Abraham was promised, the kingdom that David was promised, Jesus is their relation. He's one of their descendants. He's trying to build that up. Mark says it this way. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. Mark sees that the ones that the prophet spoke of is fulfilled in Jesus. And so he starts by making sure people are making that connection. My favorite, John. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Each of the gospel writers finds their own way. Even Luke will say, even though he's more historical and says that he's doing it, he's saying he's doing it to show what has been fulfilled. each of them wants to make this immediate connection of, no, this is the one. The one we've been waiting for. He's finally here. As Nathan said, the salvation has come. And y'all feel that, right? That moment in a story where the climax is built. It's finally here. People are excited, but it's not what they expected. I mean, to start off, Jesus shows up in the Christmas story, as many of us know, not in fanfare, not into some royal place, but no, in a manger, to where his first guests are shepherds, people from other nations, not even his own people. Jesus comes onto the scene, and he's not what people expected. So much so that one of my favorite stories, even after he's done everything, they're still not sure. Luke records this after Jesus' death and resurrection. Two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking with each other, and they're not sure what has happened, because so far in their minds, Jesus came, he died, and now there's these rumors that his body has been taken. It's disappeared. And Jesus, unbeknownst to them, starts walking beside them. They can't tell it's him for whatever reason. And he asks them, what's going on? He says, what thing? Jesus asked. They reply, the things that happened to Jesus. The man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leaders and priests, leading priests and other religious leaders, handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. You can feel it in their voice, right? We had hoped he was the one. We thought it was, we followed him. We saw all the things he did, but he died. Because once again, Jesus came and did the unexpected. That's what he's been doing this whole time. If you read through the Gospels, and this, let me tell you, for as hard as it was to do the Old Testament in a single sermon, I found it harder to do Jesus in a single sermon. I'm glad Nathan did what he did. He covered a lot of it so we can start off where we are. But Jesus came onto the scene. He chose his disciples. That's not what rabbis did. You went to the rabbi, the chosen. Instead, he went out and chose his people. The Pharisees start getting frustrated with him. Why? Because he's not doing things the normal way. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Yes, he's doing some miraculous things, but he doesn't fit what they expected. They expected a coming king. They expected the glory of taking over Rome, fighting back. And Jesus comes and he says, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And you know, we do the same thing. We have these expectations of who and what Jesus is supposed to be for us. We get this mental box of how Jesus is supposed to fit into our lives. And it doesn't always go the way we expect. And that's a normal thing. One of the greatest stories I've always loved is this moment where Jesus comes and he feeds the 5,000. And the crowd's response is, this is great, let's make him king. And so he walks away from them because that's not what he came for. They go and they find him and they say, where did you go? And he says, listen, you just want the bread. And they're like, yeah, we do. And he's like, that's not what it's about. It's about me. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. And he goes, it's about me. And I love it because they flip and they go, oh, if it's about you, then show us another miracle. And he's like, that's not what you need right now. You're missing the point. The point is me. Nathan was saying it's all about Jesus. And their point is, yeah, but give us the bread. Give us the miracles. And he says, okay, if you want something, eat of my body. Drink of my blood. And he's not trying to be literal. He starts trying to say the importance of, no, you are saying bread is the most important thing. He says, no, I am the most important thing right now. And this is what I find fascinating, is that it says in John, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Even his own disciples, when Jesus is trying to explain to the people who he is, even his own disciples start walking away. Because this wasn't what we expected. This wasn't how it was supposed to turn out. You feel that, right? You become a Christian and you're like, oh good, life is supposed to be easy now. My phrase was always, life is supposed to be puppy dogs and rainbows. You know, this is the good life. If Jesus brings the good life, that's what I'm expecting. And all of a sudden, things got harder, not easier. All of a sudden, you tell your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, you got baptized and you've fallen in love with Jesus, and now all of a sudden they're not talking to you the same way they were because they don't get it yet. All of a sudden you're caught in this conundrum of, man, life's a lot harder when you're trying to live like Jesus sometimes, because now I have to use wisdom to figure out between what's black and white and figure out this gray area. How do I live a life that honors the one I follow? And people get frustrated. A lot of people come and they when they want to argue about Jesus, that when they want to talk, they want to find out where they can change it up, right? They're like, yeah, but what do I have? Does he really mean all of that? This is why it's so hard when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, because you can't get through the Sermon on the Mount with feeling that oof moment. Something in there hits you, because that's where you start to push back. But if Jesus said it, it must be true. And yet we go, ugh, because Jesus isn't what we expected. We start saying things like, well, but what would he do if he was in this situation? We start trying to make it where Jesus will fit what we want. Just like the disciples. This is why so many at times do walk away. Because Jesus ultimately is saying some hard truths, some things that aren't easy. And you're not alone. Even John the Baptist himself had his doubts. I had, for some reason, never seen this story for years, and it wasn't the last few years that someone really pointed it out. I mean, this is John the Baptist, as we started with our reading today. He sends his disciples, because he's in prison, and you can understand that moment. He's in prison. He has been preaching. He has been the Elijah, making way for Jesus. And he has those great lines like, less of me and more of him. Like, he understands that it's not supposed to be about him. It's supposed to be about Jesus. And Jesus takes the main stage, and John gets arrested and finds himself in jail. And so he asks this question, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? I mean, this is the guy who's supposed to, I mean, he was the one that says, look, behold the Lamb of God. Baptized Jesus himself, saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And yet he goes, are we sure? And Jesus has to respond by saying, Jesus was aware that the disciples were, oh, I'm sorry, hit the wrong one. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Jesus says, listen, I understand. You're going to hear things that don't seem like I'm doing things the way you want me to. But the good news is here. John was like many. He wanted that revolution. He wanted to see Rome thrown over, the Jewish leaders kicked out and restored to their glory. He wanted everything to be made better. I'm sure there was a part of John that was sitting there in prison day after day going, soon I'll be released. Soon they'll come get me out. And Jesus has to tell him, hey, listen, blessed are you if you don't fall away because you think you knew what I was supposed to do. And Jesus does that today. He's like, listen, don't lose hope in me because you had an expectation that wasn't who I really am. Even his own disciples didn't figure it out. We have this great moment where Jesus starts getting closer to the end of his life and he says, I am going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed. And Peter jumps up and says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from human point of view, not from God's. See, we have a Jesus who understands that the way to live was not his own life, but by following the one who sent him. And so even when he's telling people, here's the plan, they hear the plan and they go, that's not supposed to be how it works. The disciples hear him talking about dying and they're like, well, what do you mean? Multiple times we get this and it talks about how the disciples were confused. They were troubled. And we see it on the other side of the cross and we're like, well, of course. But for them, they were in that moment. They were caught up in how it should have been. And so to hear Jesus say, I'm going to die, it's like, well, that kind of ruins everything. You know, for us to do the things that we have planned, the grandeur, the hopes, you kind of have to be alive for that. And Jesus is like, y'all are still missing it. My idea of salvation doesn't look the way yours does. And the truth be told, thank God. Because they were thinking in the moment and not the bigger picture. I love it. Right after this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you must lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And that's what Jesus has been doing this whole time, turning things upside down from the way they thought about it. Bringing in mercy and grace while not getting away from the rules. Like, I love the fact that Jesus says, listen, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He came to show us the wisdom through him of understanding how to live this life of God. And so we have these moments where Jesus has to yet again step in and say, listen, if you want to be my follower, you have to take up the execution. Like, we don't hear it the same way usually, but like, that's what he told them. They have not even seen him die yet. So for him to say, take up your cross, that's what they heard. Take up your own execution to follow him, to give up your life. And I'm sure in that moment, they're sitting here going, what does that mean? And Jesus is saying, it's all going to make sense eventually. But he's like, I need you to understand, to follow me means to give up yourself. It's to not do it your way. More importantly, it's not to let your own expectations influence the way that things might happen around you. It's not going to look the way you think. And so we come back to the story of the road of Emmaus. Not only have they said, we had hoped he was the Messiah, but then they go on to say, now we're really confused because now his body is gone. We've heard accounts that the women saw and a couple of our disciples, the apostles, the disciples saw that his body is gone, but we don't know what to make of it anymore. So it picks up, then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Even back at the earlier time of John, Jesus looked at them and said, "The scriptures are about me." He calls out to the Pharisees and he's like, "Listen, you keep saying you're followers of Abraham, of Moses." He's like, "But they pointed to me." All because they let their expectations get in the way of seeing what the truth that was right in front of them. How often do we let the truth in our own lives miss us because of the expectations that we put on? This is how Jesus is supposed to be. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to go to church. We put these stipulations on that aren't there, and then we get upset when someone's not following the way they're supposed to. Or we get upset with God because, well, this isn't the way it was supposed to happen. What are we talking about? There's very few things that God, Jesus promised. Actually, if you look at some of the things he promised actually a harder life sometimes. Sometimes he preached that there would be division, that there would be frustrations. He also promised he would come back. And so, thinking of all this, I love what Nathan said, because at the end of the day, it's not about the great teachings. I mean, Sermon on the Mount, love it. It's one of my favorite go-tos. But it's not about the Sermon on the Mount. The miracles of the healing, the wonder of miraculous things, even the resurrection itself. It's not just about those things, though. It's about the person. I loved it in my study in this week. One of the random authors I was reading talks about the fact that he said, "Isn't it interesting that Peter in Acts 2, the moment that here's the moment to tell all the good news to the people, he doesn't say, 'Now here's what you need to do,' all this." He does say a little bit of that, but the first thing he does is tell them about Jesus, the person, not his teachings, not the way he lived. No, it's, "Hey, let me tell you about this guy that we crucified and came back." Paul will say later, "Let me tell you of the first most important thing that you need to know is that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, and we all saw him." Everything else coming later, he's like, no, the first thing you need to know, it's Jesus. 100%. That's what we've been expecting. Jesus himself uses the Old Testament, points to Moses, the law, the prophets. He says he used all that to point to himself, that it was all leading to this moment. This one person, this act of love that would die on a cross to save us of our sins. Jesus himself gives us these words, the ones that we know very well. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Not through a path, not through a follow these steps, not through an act a certain way. No, through him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through Jesus that we are saved. I want to invite the praise team back up as we wrap up. The truth is, I could have done so much more. But I was really convicted this week of this, just this idea that It really is Jesus. And we have all these expectations, all these things that we think Jesus should be or how Jesus should act. And the only thing I could think of to tell you is simply to go back through these gospels and let Jesus speak for himself. Let him show you who he is, because it's such this wonderful thing, the thing that they were expecting. He came, he did, he fulfilled all of it, but not in the way they thought he would. And it leaves these two disciples in this last moment Jesus shows up after these two disciples go running back to tell the disciples, "We saw him, it's true, it's real. He really is back." The good news that Jesus is alive. And in that moment, Jesus appears. And he says, then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are the witnesses of all these things." And that's the joy that we share each and every day that we'll talk more about next week.